Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good, good. Well, welcome to the Oaks. This is our Seattle campus. A lot of rain came down, wasn't it? My goodness, my kids loved it. They got out there and got all muddied up, enjoyed themselves, little worms washed up on our front drive, and they just played with the worms. Made my wife happy. Well, I've come to the end of the road with you guys this Sunday, and I wanted to say how much I've enjoyed being here. Everybody has been so friendly, and I just don't say that because it's my last Sunday. I really mean that. Everybody's been very gracious coming up to me after the service. You've been attentive as God spoken through me, and I'm really going to miss you guys. But I know that you're happy that Pastor Heath, will be up here next week. Amen? All right, he'll be up here next week. He's feeling good. Thanks so much, Heath, for the opportunity to come in here for a few weeks. I'm glad you're feeling better. He's been good to me, unlike my pastor. My pastor, you know, I didn't tell you this story, but my pastor, I've been on the job 4 weeks, and I'm at my office, I'm on the computer. And if you know Randy, you'll understand this. He walks down the hallway, and he stops at my front door. My office front door there, and he says, "Travis, did you get that email?" And I got tons of email. And I said, I'm not sure, Randy. Which one are you talking about? He goes, "Oh, it was the one that the people said what a great hire you were. They really love you. You're doing an excellent job." And I said, "No, I didn't see that one." He goes, "I didn't think so." That's his humor, all right? I've had a great week. My little girl turned 7 on Wednesday, and that's our baby. Got 2 boys and then the little girl, and we have a little tradition as they're younger that the other ones open 1 or 2 birthday presents each year when their birthday comes around, like the siblings will open their presents. Well, this year things kind of changed because all Trinity wanted was clothes. So the boys start to open her present, and they pull out this frou-frou pink and purple dress and skirt, and they're like, "Ooh, Dad, she can open that." So I think the tradition is about done. But they've had a great week. They've been carving pumpkins last night, planting their pumpkin seeds. So I've had a great time with them. A lot of political stuff on TV. I've already had my fill of it, and we still got a year left. Amen? My goodness, you got Hillary, you got Trump. It's just a circus. Every day when you turn on the TV. And I always think back when all the races come around for president or governor or whatever, I always think back about my granddad. He was a military guy, was in the Air Force most of his life, and he told me one time, he said, "Travis, I'm going to tell you something about voting." And I said, "Yes, granddad, what are you going to tell me?" He said, "Whenever you vote," he said, "you vote for the politician that has the smallest foot." And I said, "Well, why would I do that, Granddad?" He said, "As soon as they get elected, they're going to kick you in the behind. So be ready for it. Vote for the one with the smallest foot." So I don't know. There might be some truth to that. All right. Let me open us with prayer today, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church, Father. I thank you for the warmness that's here. What a great spirit this place has, Father. Thank you for healing Heath, Father, and getting him back in the swing of things, Father, so he can lead this church. We give all glory to you, Father. Teach us today. Speak through me. All glory and honor goes to you. Amen. If I ask you to name conquerors, people who wanted to conquer, evil dictators, who would come to mind? Probably Hitler, Napoleon, Alexander, many of the Caesars, and they all had a goal. And what was that goal? To take over. And they would murder, do whatever they had to do to rule the world. But they also have something else in common. They all failed. They couldn't see past their own pride. Something to be said about kingdoms lost. Kingdoms overtaken. I forget where the quote comes from, but it said, any kingdom that's taken by force falls 1 or 2 ways. They eventually crumble from within, or they're eventually taken over by a rival. I think, oh, how true is that? They had the wrong mission in mind, pride. There was nothing meek about it. So we come to the scripture today, the third beatitude, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now the definition of meek would be many things, but it'd be gentle, humble, considerate, courteous, exercised with self-control, having a teachable spirit, an attribute of a true disciple. You say, Travis, those are pretty good qualities. But I guarantee you, if I had a trophy up here, and I said, man, I'm going to give it to the meekest person I know, and I started to head your way, most of you would probably scatter. You wouldn't want that trophy. Why not? Would it have to do with what the world thinks of being meek? What does the world think of? They think the word meek is fairly close to the word weak. Would you agree with that? You're weak if you're meek. You're a doormat. People will walk right over you. You're effeminate. That's not what God says. That's the world's definition. It's looked down as a character trait in the world's view. No one likes to be disregarded. Nobody likes to be silenced. Nobody likes to endure discourtesy. There's an old saying that goes like this. If the meek are going to inherit the earth, then I wish they'd get more aggressive about doing it. What happens when a life is absent of meekness? Well, if you're not humble, then you're proud. They once interviewed Sir Laurence Olivier, one of the greatest actors of any generation. And they asked him in the interview, Sir Laurence, why do you act? And he said, look at me. The interviewer is kind of confused. He goes, no, Sir Laurence, why do you act? Look at me. Interviewer's getting frustrated. He goes, Sir Laurence, why do you act? Look at me. And the interviewer got it. Oh, you want the attention. He goes, yes, that's why I act. And I can relate to this because acting is a gift that the Lord had given me. And I grew up as a small child acting in little plays. And as I got into high school, I got to be a lead in a couple of those plays. And I just enjoyed acting. But the thing with acting is, it's all about your stage presence. It's all about you. What kind of vibe are you giving off? Are you in character? I would go on to college, and I have a degree in acting. Then I would go on to a conservatory. I'd do some professional stuff. And it was very hard to distinguish being all about me when I entered into the real world. Didn't know where that line was. I struggled with that. Eventually, I got an agent. You know, when you get an agent, it's all about how you dress, how your headshots are, what you look like. It was all about me. There was nothing humble about it. And my wife will say, amen. I had to learn. And here we are in a world where what's very popular? Social media is very, very popular. And you can get your ego out of control real quick. My kids, they love YouTube. In fact, my son, my oldest, he's 11. He'll make videos where plastic army men fight each other. He's like, Dad, watch this, man. They're going to love this. I go, who in the world would watch that, Tristan? He'll have I don't know how many views once he posts that thing. Twitter, Facebook. I used to be on Facebook quite a bit. But you know, it got to a point, and some of you who are on there will know what I'm talking about. You always have that friend or two who posts every few seconds. Got up this morning. I went to Sonic. The line's long. I got a hot dog from Sonic. Here's a picture of it. Ooh, I don't feel so good that I ate the Sonic. I mean, it's all day long. And I'm like, who cares? Who cares? It's all about you. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. It's a great movie. I think I have a picture of it. Chariots of Fire. If you remember this movie, it won the Academy Award, and I thought about it this week as I was going through the sermon. It's a great story of humility, meekness, versus pride in two individuals. And if you remember, we're first introduced to a gentleman named Harold Abrams. He's prideful. He's arrogant. He has a chip on his shoulder because he's Jewish. He's had been ridiculed and always the subject of jokes. So his chip just remains on his shoulder. Sorry, my braces are getting in the way here this morning. But he wants to win. Look at me. I may be Jewish, you may ridicule me, but I'll beat you in a race. And he comes across Eric Little, who I'll talk about in a minute. And Eric Little just wears him out in the 100-yard dash. Just beats him, 100-meter run. And he cannot take this. He's devastated. And he's talking to his girlfriend, and he's just moping. And he makes a statement, if I can't win, then I don't want to run. She tells him that's nonsense and can't get him to understand how much he's involved in himself. Because everything else is second place. It's about me. It's about how fast I run. Finally, he makes it to the Olympics, and the day of his race, he makes a statement. He said, I've spent my whole life running, but I don't know what I've been chasing. And he runs later that day, and he wins the gold in the 100 meter. And later on, he's speaking to his coach. And he kind of is not as joyous as you would think somebody would be after a medal. He's happy. But his coach tells him, he says, you need to go back and find what's important in life. Because this part's over. And finally, Harold realizes that. Then on the other end, there's Eric Liddell. Or Little, as you would say. He's a Scottish-born man, and he can run like the wind. But he has a dilemma. God's given him speed. I mean, once in the 400, he's running. The first turn, a guy elbows him. He sends me to the ground. He gets up right away, frustrated. In the 400, one time around the field, he ends up in first place. That's how fast this guy is. This is a gift that God's given him. That's pretty fast. He has a struggle because he has a church. He has a mission. And his girlfriend's very much a part of that mission. And his girlfriend doesn't want him to run. He said, if you start running, you're going to get prideful. This is going to happen. You don't need to do it. So he has this inner struggle. And finally, he pulls her aside and tells her, said, God's given me this great gift, and I'm going to use it to glorify him. Then I'll come back to the mission. She doesn't like this. She doesn't think it's a good idea. So Eric begins to run. And run he does. His 100 was his best race. The struggle continues, but he says, I'm going to glorify God. And he starts speaking at these events he's running at, talking about the race is much like your faith, and the kingdom of God is within you. And these little kids are all listening to him as he relates being a Christian to running. He's touching many people. And the time comes for him to go to the Olympics, 1924 Olympics. They're on the boat to go over there, and the newspaper comes down. Imagine getting your news from a newspaper. And he's reading it. And it says the 100 will be run on Sunday. Man's trained his whole life, and he just finds out his race is going to be run on Sunday, the Sabbath day. And he goes and gets his coach. He says, I can't run because it's on Sunday. And his coach is like, what are you talking about, Eric? You done all this training? You got to run. He goes, I'm not running. I'm not going to defy God's law. They get over to the Olympics, and they bring the Prince of Wales in and get his three or four people. And they call Eric in. And they start hammering, saying, well, you just don't love your country. Are you not patriotic? Are you not this? And Eric just sits there the whole time and says, I don't care what you say, how you put me down. Try to bribe me. I'm not running. His teammate comes in at the end of the meeting, Lindsay. He says, I'll run Eric's race on Sunday. and I'll give him my 400 on Thursday. So Eric runs that 400 on that Thursday, and he wins the gold medal. He comes back with all the things that come with winning a gold medal. He goes back to the church, and he goes to China, unoccupied China, and he spends the rest of his life as a missionary. He did what he said he was going to do. He could have been proud, but he chose to be meek. If you're not gentle, another quality of meekness, you're probably harsh and argumentative. Sometimes we just feel like we got to win the argument. Y'all agree with that? Sometimes you just feel like you got to win an argument. And I'm guilty of this. One of the biggest battles I had with my wife was we had a cleaning lady that would come over about every 3 weeks. She'd come over on a Thursday. Well, on Wednesday, my wife starts cleaning the house. I said, Travis, get that. You need to start help clean. I said, Amy, the cleaning lady's coming tomorrow. Well, I know. Well, the house can't look dirty when she shows up. She's a cleaning lady. That's what we're paying her to do. Why are we doing this? So we go back and forth. And sure enough, the cleaning lady would come in on Thursday. She'd look around. She'd say, Travis, your house is so clean. I don't know why you called me. I had to win the argument, right? Had to win the argument. We go back to Facebook. You see some ugly things sometimes on Facebook. People say, why didn't you go to my wedding? Because I don't like your wife who you're marrying. Well, I don't like you, and blah, blah, blah. It starts going, and I'm reading this. I'm going, all their friends are able to view this argument. But they don't care. They're trying to win. One time I posted on there, I said, to avoid upsetting people from now on Facebook, I'll only talk about religion and politics. Family fights, reality TV, it's all about the conflict. Probably wouldn't have much reality TV if everybody was meek, right? See, we reward people in this country for being arrogant, for being aggressive, for winning the argument. In fact, we'll give them a TV show, we'll give them a book deal. We'll give them a clothing line. And our kids see this. They see Paris Hilton. They see the Kardashians. And they say, is this how we're supposed to live? That's how you get ahead? That's what the world teaches us. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Are you considerate? Are you courteous? Or maybe you're, if you don't have that, you're impatient. Selfish. I was at a doctor's office not long ago, and a lady, when I walked in, this lady was just chewing out the receptionist. And I go, ooh, it got ugly. She left. She stormed out. My appointment was coming up, and I said, ooh, that was kind of rough. I said, what was that about? She said, well, she had an appointment at 8 o'clock. And I looked up at the clock, and it was 8:09. I was like, wow. Even 2 weeks ago, I told you that my kids go to a Christian school in Kennedale, right off 20. And we have one entry, like most elementaries, where you go in and there's about 3 cross sections to get into that drive. And this lady comes across in her car, and this lady's trying to go in, but she stopped, and it's this lady's turn, and this lady didn't like that she was cut in front of. And right there at the Christian school, we get out of our cars and we start cussing each other while kids are in the car. Have you been to a Black Friday? I went one time, and that was enough for me. I saw a fist fight over an Xbox 360 while kids were there. In about another 5-6 weeks, we're going to do it again. People die on Black Friday for material things. What is our world coming to? In Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. God gives us direction to those who continue in meekness. In Psalms 37:1-11. Psalm 37:1-11. For those who continue in meekness. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as a noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself for the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off. For those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Did you catch some of those phrases? Fret not. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to him. Wait patiently. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath, and you'll inherit the land. That's what's promised to the meek. See, the world wants a devotion to individualism, to fame, to notoriety. And sometimes this pushes people to the brink of violence, and rage occurs. You remember about 8 weeks ago, Vester Flanagan. He was a guy who wanted to be a news reporter. But he didn't make it. It was all everybody else's fault that he wasn't a news reporter. So what's he do? He wants to make headlines. And he shows up that morning and kills the cameraman and the reporter, shoots them dead blank right on live TV. And he tweets about it, and he's texting about it as he's escaping the cops or trying to escape the cops, and he crashes his car. And he's already faxed the police department, wanted everybody to see, wanted to go out in glory because things didn't happen the way he thought. Then a few weeks ago, we had the Northwest shooting up in the Northwest on the college campus, same thing. Guy wanted fame, he wanted notoriety. So he starts shooting the people on campus and shoots the Christians in the head. And I was so proud of the police department in the college that they didn't even mention his name. And the shooting is dear to me. When I was at Wedgewood, about two months before their shooting, they had a call to be for someone to volunteer to be the drama director. And I had done this and church before, and I really wanted to do, as I told you, my theater background, and I got too busy and I couldn't do it. And 2 months later, see you at the pole rally on a Wednesday night, a gentleman walks to the front of the church and said, "Where's the prayer meeting?" And they told him, and he opened fire on everybody out front, and then he walked into our sanctuary, rolled grenades, shot everybody up, ended up killing 7 people. Because life didn't go the way he thought it should. He wanted to go out as being famous. I was so proud of our pastor that following Sunday, he just sat up there and talked about the glory of God. And he got on Larry King, and he just talked about the strength comes from God. And he turned a tragedy into a triumph in many ways. Did you know that the U.S. is home to 5% of the world's people, but 31% of its mass public shooters? Between 1966 and 2012, 62% of all school and workplace shooters were American. At 90 mass shootings in the last 50 years, the United States has 5 times as many as the next country, and that would be the Philippines. Now, many people, and I agree with this, point to what's called the strain theory. The strain theory says this, in summarizing it. Defiance occurs because individuals who strive to meet culturally defined goals lack the means to do so. You didn't get wealthy. You didn't get famous. You didn't get the power. You tried to force these things yourself, and it didn't work out. But it's fame at any cost. Individualism, even if it means I got to kill people to do it. Sad. Aren't you glad as Christians we have many positive examples in the Bible of people who are meek? First comes to mind is Moses. In Numbers 12:3, this is said about Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. More than anyone, Moses, who started out as a murderer, was among the meekest. D.L. Moody once said that Moses' life could be divided into three 40-year periods. He spent the first 40 thinking that he was somebody, the next 40 realizing that he was nobody, and the last 40 realizing God can use anybody. Peter, as brash as he was with his words and his actions, remember he pulled out the sword in the garden, cut off the man's ear. He says in his own book, named after him, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "The fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, goodness, meekness." And then, of course, the greatest example, Jesus himself. You remember when the people were standing around, they were wanting Jesus to bring in this kingdom with force and power. And what did he do? He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Don't you know this took them by shock? He was displaying humbleness. He was there drawing in the sand when they brought the lady and they threw her down at his feet. It says she committed adultery. He just continues to draw. What are you going to do with her? As they pick up the stones, ready to kill her. He's drawing. He looks up. He who is without sin casts the first stone. Oh, they dropped their stones and walked away. And he tells the lady, "Go and sin no more." Showing gentleness and compassion. The Pharisees tried to trap him many times. In one instance, he replied to them about the baptism of John. "Was it from heaven or was it from men?" Stopped them dead in their tracks. Very courteous to them. Then he dealt with Judas. Judas, who traveled with him wherever he went, heard all the parables, saw the healing, the miracles. But yet he's the one that walks to him in the garden, betrays him. And Christ is standing there and he says, "You betray your master with a kiss." Calmness. How many of us could have stood there and be calm like that? He later states in the garden that he could ask the Father to send more than 12 legions of angels. But instead he hung on the cross for our sins, displaying self-control. How many of us could do that with all that power in our hands? Meekness can help you cope with injustice, obstacles that happen in life. There's dignity in silence. Holding back is a great sign. Somebody who has great discipline. The meek are filled with awe and wonder with regard to God. They're not awestruck by life's frustrations. They're easily moved by eternal causes and not frozen by the disappointments of this world. They're not concerned with being pushed around, but concerned about being pushed along. And I love this one, the meek. They are more concerned about their assignments rather than their entitlements. The meek simply bear the burdens of life and the burdens of our fellow brothers. The meek serve. In the eyes of God, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is greatness. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is submission to a higher power. This week, I got to go back and give a chaplain talk to football team. I used to do this a few years ago, and then I got on church staff, and I just didn't have time to do it anymore. So the old coach called and said, "Will you come in and speak to the team Friday?" I said, "I'd love to." And I got to come back, and I don't know how many people follow TCU, but my first year that I was at that school doing chaplain, Josh Dobson was a senior. And Josh was there. He came back, and I got to talk to him, great young man. And I asked the guy who had been doing the chaplain, I said, "Where are you at? What are you teaching them?" And he said, "If you want to follow what I'm doing, I'll be in John 5. And I said, "Okay." So I want to talk to those kids, and I opened up John 5, and I read the first 15 verses. If you remember John 5, it's the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And there's five colonnades around this pool, and the all these people with sicknesses and who knows what are all laying around waiting to get in the pool. And tradition says that the angel will stir the pool. Now, you don't see the angel come down, but when you see the rippling in the pool, the first one in is healed. And so all these invalids are laying around, and there's one in particular who's been laying there 38 years. And Jesus shows up. And he picks him out. And he says, do you want to be healed? Now, many there probably didn't. They just enjoyed the attention that came with being helpless. But he particularly asked this one, do you want to be healed? He said, I want to be healed. But I can't get into the water first. Every time I try to get in the water first, somebody steps in front of me. I have nobody to put me in the water. He said, get up, take your mat and get up and walk. Jesus didn't have to put him in the pool. And he had full strength. He got up, obeyed, and walked out of there. And this caused problems because Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. So they were yaing around the Pharisees, saying, who did this for you? And he didn't know who it was. Later on, Jesus finds him in the temple. And he tells that young man, go and don't sin. If you do, you'll be in a worse situation than you were. So I told those football players, I said, at some point that guy had made a decision in his life that caused him to be an invalid for 38 years. Bad decision. I said, you'll have many decisions to make in life, guys. I said, a phone is good. You can make phone calls. You can play games. Nothing wrong with that. But you can also make the decision to look at pornography. And I said, it'll rip your life up. We see it all the time in our church. You can make a decision to do drugs. You can make a decision to drive drunk. But I said, the biggest decision you'll have, what will you do with Christ? And then I got him right where I wanted him. And then I related a story to him that fit right in with the Beatitudes. I said, guys, I'm a big Georgia fan. And I said, we were 4-0 at one point. Alabama came down and just beat us silly. The next week, we went down to Tennessee, hard place to play, 100,000 people screaming Rocky Top. And we fight the whole game. We lose our running back on the first play. But I said, they continue to fight. They end up losing. I said, so they came back last weekend to play Missouri, and whoever lost was going to be out of the SEC race. Florida would take it. All the pressure and all the money that's involved in college football, this game's played, and it comes down to the last quarter, and it's 6-6. Georgia tries an onside. They don't get it. Missouri gets it. Defense stops them. We come down the field with about 4 minutes to go, and the field goal kicker comes out, and he misses an easy chip shot. Missouri gets it back. Georgia stops them, and we get another shot at a field goal. And the head coach, Mark Richt, who's a Christian, goes and finds that kicker. And he catches it on camera. He says, it doesn't matter what you do or what you have. I would like for you to make the kick, but I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter. You make or miss this kick. I love you for who you are. For who you are. What a lesson. And that's what God is telling us. We work on this body. We work out and we do all this stuff to take care of our body and we want these accomplishments. But in the end, our body lays here. Our accomplishments lay there. What we have stays here. What you are is when you stand before God. And that's what God's telling us through the Beatitudes. Somebody explained the Beatitudes like this one time to me. He said, it's like a mountain. The first four, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn, hunger and thirst for righteousness. First four deals with your relationship with God. And then as you come down the other side of the mountain is how you relate to others. What's your character like? I'll just say this. If anybody has not accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, I pray you do that today. Maybe you just need to sit there and pray about being meek. And Lord, give me these character traits. More so than what I'm at right now. Maybe you're okay with God this morning. If you are, I ask that you pray for what's going on in this world and what this world teaches us, that God's purpose and God's law would take precedence over what the world says. And I'd ask you to pray for those families in Oklahoma yesterday as a drunken lady plowed into their homecoming parade. 44 people injured, and a little 2-year-old died along with 3 other adults. Life changes just like that. And pray for that lady's soul. She's going to need it. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this time, Father, just to give you glory. We thank you, Father, for taking the time to teach us through the Sermon on the Mount what it's like to be a Christian, what you should be as a Christian with your decisions, Father. If anybody doesn't know you, I pray they come, Father. I pray for people to pray for this world, Father, what it teaches us, what character should be. That we never listen to that, but we listen to what you teach us, Father. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.